so much, Mac and team. Everybody go ahead and have a seat. Again, good morning and welcome here to the First Colony Church of Christ. Welcome to our second service. We are so glad to have you with us today. And you will notice in your order of worship a communication card. I encourage you to fill out that card completely. They'll be received at the close of our service. And you can even volunteer for Movie Under the Moon by checking the appropriate box on that card. We also have a New Here, Start Here room located just across the lobby. And when the service is over, please go over there and pick up some information about our church family, ask a few questions, and to our guests, pick up a free gift for you as well. Next Sunday will be our next new member info session. Ryan Bean and I will be leading that. That'll be at 9:45 in the gym. We'd love to see you there. In our first service this morning, we welcome Alice Maudie as a new member. And in this service, we want to welcome Herb and Alice Buttram. Herb and Alice, where are you? Would you please stand? They are right there. There's Herb and Alice, and we welcome these fine folks to our church family. Herb and Alice, they are great, great people. Well, we are continuing today in our Freeway series, and today's message is called Discovery. You are stronger than you think. Discovery is a part of the healthy growth process. And the most challenging and one of the more important aspects of discovery is even to discover who you are. It's not self-preoccupation, but it's seeking to live with eyes wisely wide open. Curiosity is a car-sized robotic rover exploring Mars as part of NASA's Mars Science Laboratory. It was named Curiosity because 12-year-old Clara Ma wrote an award-winning essay. And in that essay, she said, "Curiosity is the passion that drives our everyday lives." And so because she won that essay, she was able to name that Mars rover Curiosity. And so curiosity leads to a healthy sense of self-discovery. Dee Hawk is a former CEO of Visa. And in one of his leadership books, he says that the most challenging person that you will ever attempt to manage, the most challenging person you will ever attempt to lead and influence, get this, it's yourself. Yourself. And he says, anybody who wants to be a leader, you need to give fully 50% of your time to managing, influencing, leading yourself. Pay attention to your own motivations, your own integrity, your own ethics, your own temperament, your own words, your own actions. It's easier, he says, far easier to think, oh, what does this person need to do, and how can I move that individual and orchestrate that? He says, the most challenging and important person you will ever lead and influence, it's yourself. In the Old Testament, there's a scene where King David finds himself in a unique and challenging situation. And in that scenario, the Bible says that he did this. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In that critical moment, he realized a foundational truth. Before he can influence anyone else, he's got to influence himself. And unless he got squared away internally, he had nothing to offer his team. And so what does he do? He strengthens himself in the Lord, and only then does he spring into needed action. Here's the point. Only you can lead you. Only you can lead you. Who's responsible for your passion and motivation? Answer, you are. Who's responsible for your attitude and zeal? Answer, you are. Now, you can get help, you can ask for assistance, but only you can lead you, and you're the most challenging person to discover and influence. Think of the ministry of Jesus. He goes out serving, he's busy, but what does he regularly do? He gets away for some self-discovery and self-motivation and self-leadership. Jesus himself gets away to regroup, refocus, recalibrate, so that he doesn't start drifting away from his mission, so that he doesn't become susceptible to temptation. Only you can lead you. And today, let me just tell you right up front, I plan to push and prod and probe and give you a love nudge today. I'm not going to walk through a section of Scripture. What I'm going to do is apply major principles we're all aware of. We're all aware that we have strengths that need to be harnessed. We're all aware that we have a sinful nature that needs to be corralled in some degree. We all are aware that the Lord is for us and loves us and cares for us. But here's what I'm asking of you today. Are you in the process of being curious and discovering who you are before the Lord as of today? I got four questions. Here's the first one. Are you paying attention to the big picture of eternity? Are you paying attention to the big picture of eternity? My mom, rest her soul, was born and raised in Tennessee, lived there all of her days. And she had a little phrase that she would sometimes use to describe someone, not who was overweight, but someone who was behaving in a way where they seemed to think more of themselves than they should. And sometimes she would even say it to me. She would say, "I think he's too big for his britches." You've heard that phrase, too big for their britches. And sometimes whenever I see someone I think might be a little too big for their britches, and sometimes that person's in the mirror, I have to be reminded, we have to be reminded, hey, you do know, don't you, that you're not bigger than life. And I'm all about being appropriately proud of certain accomplishments, but when you think that your influence and your affluence is eternal, it is not. You know, this past Monday night was the Grammy Awards. Some of you watched the Grammys, and you remember they had that several moments during the Grammy Awards where they were honoring some musicians who had died recently, and so many of these musicians were, quote-unquote, bigger than life. Maurice White, Earth, Wind, and Fire. Natalie Cole. David Bowie. Glenn Frey from my favorite group, the Eagles. Here are these people bigger than life. No, they're not. No, they're not. There is someone bigger than life, but it's not you and it's not me. What that means is everything that I have, it's temporary, and get this, I'm accountable for it. And so if you're that person, you tweet something and everybody else wants to retweet it. If you're that person where you call a meeting, everybody shows up and they turn to you to watch what you, if you're that person that, you know, you can build the house and have it decorated just the way you want it, and when you get that paycheck and you get that award and you get that applause, don't be arrogant. Be grateful. Because if you can be grateful and understand that I'm not an owner of this, I'm not bigger than life, it's all temporary and it's given to me by God to manage and steward and use well. If I can have that spirit, and actually God can trust me even with a little more, because I don't make the mistake and you don't make the mistake of thinking I'm an owner here. Rather, I'm a manager, I'm a steward. So first of all, are you paying attention to the big picture of eternity? And secondly, are you paying attention to your relational wake? I'm not going to spend much time on this because we'll actually spend some time on this in a couple of weeks. But it's important to highlight here just for a moment. Just as a boat leaves a wake as it plows and moves through the water, so people leave a wake as they move through life. There's a task side, results, and then there are relationships. And often what people do when they reflect, say they're going to reflect on 2015, they think only in terms of results, what got accomplished, and relationships aren't thought about. But I want to ask you, how's your relational wake? Specifically, how's your marriage? Here's what I know about your marriage. It's not a 10. And let me confess to you, my marriage is not a 10. It's never going to be a 10. 10's perfect, but here's what it can be. It can improve in small but appreciated ways. And maybe one take-home action you can have is that you're going to focus on just the daily, routine, ordinary conversations where you say, "Sweetheart, this is my most important conversation of the day. Gang, this is my most important appointment of the day. And I am here, I am present. I am not preoccupied. This is important to me. How is your, are you paying attention to your relational wake, not just your results? Thirdly, are you paying attention to your strengths and your shadows? You have both. And get this, they're related and they are connected. You have strengths, praise God, but get this, when you go dark with a particular kind of fungus. You go dark with a fungus that's particularly connected to who you are. Your shadowy side is related to your strong side. So here's what I want to do for a moment, very quickly. I want to describe 9 basic types of people. This is ancient stuff. Now, I may not describe you, but I think I'm going to come pretty close. Now, this is not Bible, so if you hear this and you go, well, I don't really fit any of those categories, that's okay. Here's what I do want you to do. I want you to be aware that you have a strong side and a shadowy side. You've got a side that when you're led by the Spirit, man, people get blessed. And when you're self-led, things get a little dicey. You have strengths and you have shadows, and they are connected. How about the reformer? Here's the first person, the reformer. This person has a need to be perfect, and you're motivated to live life the right way and to do things well. You can walk into a room, and your first question is, hey, what's broken here, what's wrong here, and how can I fix it? And at your best, you are ethical, you are on time, you are reliable, you are self-disciplined, and at your worst, you are judgmental and inflexible, overly serious, and critical of others. You see things as black and white. There's not much gray, and you have a lot of trouble with undeserved grace. How about the helper? The helper has a need to be needed. You're motivated by the need to be loved and appreciated, and you love talking about love and relationships. And when you walk into a room, you ask, who's in need? And how can I gain love by meeting that need? And at your best, you are caring and enthusiastic and tuned in to how people feel. And at your worst, you are martyr-like, indirect, manipulative, overly accommodating. How about the achiever? You got the need to succeed. You're motivated to be productive and to avoid failure. You love to make lists. You love to set goals. You cannot understand people who are bored because there is always something to do. You walk into a room and you say, okay, what do I need to do to succeed here in this environment? You rarely get enough praise, and actually you want it, but you come across as so confident and sure, people rarely think of praising you. And at your best, you are optimistic, industrious, inspiring, and practical. But at your worst, your shadowy side, you can be manipulative. Your shadow side is deceitful because to you, image is everything. And you will virtually airbrush everything in your life to make it look great. How about the individualist? This person has the need to be special. They simply do not want to be ordinary. You walk into a room and you ask, how can I establish myself as one of a kind? How can I establish myself here as very unique in this environment? And at your best, you are warm and introspective and creative and supportive. And at your worst, you are withdrawn and stubborn and moody and self-absorbed, and you can be manipulative, making people walk on eggshells around you. How about the investigator? This is the need to perceive. You're motivated by the need to know just about everything. You always think before you act. You observe and you notice everything, and you are not a hugger. You walk into a room and you ask, what information do I need to really understand this environment here? And at your best, you are analytical, persevering, sensitive, perceptive. At your worst, you're stingy, you're stubborn, you're distant, you're critical of others, you're negative, and your shadowy side is full of stinginess and greed. The loyalist, the need for security. You're motivated by the need to receive approval. And you walk into a room and you ask, where is the possible danger and how can I protect the people that I love? And at your best now, you're loyal and likable and caring and responsible. And at your worst, you are controlling and defensive and paranoid and testy. And you like to manipulate others by complaining to them and testing their commitment to you. And your shadowy side is full of fear and anxiety. How about the enthusiast? This is the need to avoid pain. Hey, you're the fun girl. You're the fun guy. You love to bring more punch and cookies. You're motivated by the need to be happy and plan fun things. You walk into a room and you ask, how can I add more energy and make this feel like a special occasion? And at your best, you're fun-loving and spontaneous and charming and imaginative. And at your worst, you are narcissistic and impulsive and unfocused and self-destructive and restless, going from spot to spot. And you can be manipulative by insisting that others meet your demands. How about the challenger? Next to last, this is the person who has the need to be against. Everybody, what, you're voting we go this way? Then I say we go this way. Oh, you everybody's voting we go that way? Then I think we go. It's the need to be against, and you need to be self-reliant and strong and to avoid looking weak. You value direct and honest communication. You say, hey, listen, I put my cards out on the table, and you fight for what's right, and you usually support the underdog. You trust your way more than any other way, and that little voice in the back of your head that's saying you really can't trust anybody, that's probably your family of origin talking to you. You've heard that before. And you walk into a room and you say, hey, who's in charge here and do I need to take over? And overly nice people really bug you. You like to fight and spar with people in order to get close to them. And at your best, though, you're direct, you're trustworthy, you're loyal, you're energetic, you're self-confident. But at your worst, you are rebellious and self-centered and skeptical. And you can be manipulative by demanding that things go your way. And you tend to make very high demands of others, but not hold yourself to the same standard. And last of all, there's the peacemaker. This is the person who has the need to avoid. And you're motivated by the need to keep the peace and avoid conflict. And at your best now, you are pleasant and peaceful and diplomatic. But at your worst, you're spaced out and forgetful and stubborn and judgmental. And you can be Miss or Mr. Passive Aggressive. You can avoid everything in life, even yourself. Now, I may not have described you, but I came close, didn't I? Yeah. I have a strong side, and I got a shadowy side. And I'm very, very capable of being strong, and I'm very capable of being shadowy. And people who ignore their interior reality they short-circuit themselves. I got a question for you. Who's responsible for discovering and paying attention to your interior reality? Answer, you are. I am. Others can influence, others can help. Only you can lead you. Last question. Are you paying attention to both truth and grace? Both are vital, both truth and grace. You remember Admiral Jim Stockdale? He was a Vietnam veteran, torture survivor, and Congressional Medal of Honor winner. He said these words, and I quote, "You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your reality." That's truth. Truth is the facts of your reality. Dr. Henry Cloud is a Christian psychologist, and he tells a story, one of his books, of a couple of parents who come in to see him one day at the psychiatric hospital where he's working, and they bring in an adult son with them. And Dr. Cloud says, well, what can I do for you? And they said, well, we've got trouble with one of our sons, and we need you to fix him. And so Henry Cloud turns to this young man and says, well, young man, what's the problem? And he says, well, it's not me, it's my brother. And he said, well, where's your brother? And he said, well, he's not here today. He didn't want to come. And Henry Cloud says, well, perhaps he didn't need to come. And the father says, oh, no, he needed to be here. He's got a lot of problems, and I need you to fix him. I said, well, like, for example, what are some of his problems? Well, for one, I think he's smoking marijuana. I think he's drinking too much, and he's already flunked out of a couple of colleges. And Dr. Cloud said, well, how do you flunk out of, like, more than one college? Like, you flunk out of one, how can you then just immediately get back into to another? And Dad said, well, I'm on the board at these colleges, and I was able to pull a few strings, and so I got him into this other college, and he's there. But I'm so concerned about him and about dorm life and how crazy that was that I didn't want him to be preoccupied. So what I did, I bought a condo out away from the campus, nice condo, and I set my son up out at that condo and said, listen, I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to live in this condo. I'm going to, you know, I'll be underwriting everything. And, but he's flunking out of college again. Henry Cloud says, well, imagine that. What a shocker. Like, where is he today? And he said, well, he's not here. I said, I know he's not here, but if I wanted to find him, where would he be today? He said, well, he's in Vail. As in Colorado? Yeah, he's in Vail, Colorado. What's he doing in Vail, Colorado? Well, he's skiing. He's skiing. Okay. So are you paying for that? Well, yeah, I'm paying for that. We also own a place in Vail, and so he's there. And Henry Cloud said, well, I actually agree with your son. I don't think he has any problems either. I don't think he has a problem at all. You, on the other hand, I think you, sir, have a lot of problems. He said, I don't have problems. My son has problems. And Henry Cloud says, look, your son is skiing in Vail. You're sitting here in a psychiatric hospital talking to me. You, sir, are the one, you've got the problem. He said, I don't have the problem. My son has the problem. He said, look, I can't help your son. Yeah, he's got problems, but he doesn't sense it. He doesn't feel those problems. I can't help him, but I can help you. And here's the way I can help you. I can help you help your son to have some problems. I can help you help your son to have some problems. He said, well, talk to me. He said, well, the Bible gives a very simple principle in the book of Galatians. It talks about sowing and reaping. But here's the problem. Your son is sowing irresponsibility, but you're the one covering it all. And at some point, your son needs to feel the reality of his situation. He said, look, I'm not going to do that. When I was 7 years old, my father died. I know what it's like to grow up without a dad, and I am not going to be too tough on him. And Henry Cloud said, sir, that was your life. And if your son were 7 years old, I wouldn't make some of these recommendations, but he's not 7 years old. He's 23. You grew up without a father, but unfortunately, your son has too much of one. And then he took him to another passage of Scripture that says, in essence, if you see a life headed towards a train wreck and you just do nothing, you're complicit there. And so, basically, that was a dad who was unaware that God created the universe and ordered life to work in a certain way. But once they began to allow the truth to do its work, digging around their life, not only did that dad get healthier, but that son got healthier as well. Here's my point to you. Seek the truth. Seek the reality. Be the kind, and it's there all around you. First of all, it's there as you continue to expose yourself to the Word of God, which is ultimate truth. But open yourself up to other people, to a prayer partner, to a small group, to a good friend, to others, that you give people permission to speak truth and observations into your life. Because as we talked about last week, we may have some blind spots there. You're not obligated to obey it, but here's what you're doing. You're seeking reality. Reality is your friend. Truth is your friend. But not just truth, truth and grace. Now, when I say the word grace, some of you immediately think forgiveness. No. Grace is more. Forgiveness is a part of grace, but grace equals help. Grace is that undeserved providing of what you lack in order to get you where you really want to go. Truth, raw truth, just points a finger at you, but grace takes away the pointy finger. Grace takes away the furrowed brow. Grace takes away the accusatory voice of raw truth. Grace comes along and it says, look, we may have an issue here, but we together are going to walk into a better future. Let me submit to you that some of you welcome grace in terms of forgiveness, but you don't welcome grace in terms of help, and that's where you stay stuck. You see, if you could change that part of your life on your own, it would have already changed by now. But every job situation, every marriage, every parenting assignment, every life needs help along the way. And seeking help, whatever form that takes, it's grace. And God wants to provide grace in its various forms. And seeking that kind of grace, seeking that kind of help, it's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of wisdom. Robert Fulghum, in his wonderful little book, All I Ever Really Needed to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten, he said one day he was doing some writing and kids were playing hide-and-go-seek outside of his house. And one kid hid in a pile of leaves, and every person had been found except for that one kid, and he's watching this go on, and that kid is there in that pile of leaves, and nobody's thinking to come over and look in that pile of leaves, and everybody's getting ready to leave, and that kid's still in the pile of leaves. And Fulghum said he lifted up his window and he yelled out, get found, kid, get found. And he said if he could give a word of advice to many adults, he would say to you and me, get found. Get found. Come into the light. Don't be afraid to seek help. That's grace in its various forms. And we all need it. Do a little self-discovery. Pay attention to who you are, not because you're self-preoccupied, but those questions will lead you into a closer walk with God. You do know that He loves you. And the truth is, we all need a Savior. And the truth is, there is grace for all of us. There is forgiveness available in Christ. And there is ongoing help through the church and the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, why don't we spend a little time in prayer? Let me ask, please, our elder couples to be coming down.